Holy Father, we've been looking with great joy at the astonishment of the man who was deaf and dumb, and thou didst declare to him, be opened, and he could hear, and he could speak. And we see their astonishment, his friend's astonishment, as this happens. And in this we see the astonishment that we experience when we are saved. How can it be that thou dost save a dirty, miserable sinner and make us thy children, that we might be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ? Truly, we would be astonished at such a great and wonderful love. Oh, Father, what a gracious, loving Father thou art. And, oh, Father, because thou art so gracious and so wonderful and so magnanimous and so magnificent in thy love, how we would desire to serve thee. How would we desire to live the holy life before thee. Oh, Father, all of us who claim a relationship with thee, could it be that it might be a real relationship, a genuine relationship? Could it be that there might burn within our hearts a fervent and ongoing desire to be obedient to thee? Father, bless us now as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're almost finished looking at this historical parable of the deaf and dumb man that had his speech restored to him and his hearing restored to him. In our last study, we saw that he really is a picture of those of us who are saved. That when we are, even as he, in the face of a command of Jesus not to tell anyone, he published it abroad anyway, and his friends with him. And thereby God is indicating the compelling insistence that exists within us once we are saved to tell forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I often think about family radio and see how God has provided this as a means to share forth the gospel. And I know that that family radio can exist only because there are thousands of believers who love the Lord and who have just a conviction in their soul, a compelling desire in their soul that the gospel should go out, that the world should hear this marvelous news that there is a way back to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so people lay down their lives on the altar of service by making their money, their wherewithal available, that we can, and so we band together so that the gospel can go out. And so it would be true of any mission effort that is identified with the true gospel. Well, now let's go on in Mark chapter 7, and we see in verse 37 that they declared, as they were astonished beyond measure, he hath done all things well. Interesting statement, is it? What does it remind you of? They're saying Jesus hath done all things well. Now, in the historical context, of course, they are simply saying out loud what is within their hearts, that Christ has done everything so well. It is so good what Christ has done. It could not be better at all. But in the spiritual dimension of this, in the third dimension, we see in this that God is simply going about his work of creation, and when God creates, everything is good. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, when Jesus created everything, we read in verse 31 where it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good." When God does something, it is perfect. It is that which is altogether pleasing to God. Now, when we are saved, we are a new creation or a new creature. God has created within us. He has taken our dead souls and given us an eternally alive soul. We have been raised with Christ. This is an act of creation in a real sense of the word. And that which He has created is a perfect creation. We have become eternal sons of God. In the historical context, Jesus indeed did very well insofar as this deaf and dumb man in giving him ears to hear and a tongue to speak. But spiritually speaking, God has done perfectly as He gives us spiritual ears to hear the gospel so that we can respond to it, and a mouth to send forth that gospel, the desire in our hearts to declare it forth. This is a fact that this is a work that Christ has done perfectly within our lives. And then we have the concluding phrase, He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And that is a phrase, of course, in the historical context, it is simply a recognition of Christ's ability to do this kind of a miracle, to make someone who is physically deaf to hear, physically dumb to speak. But in the spiritual context, God has something far more wonderful. It is a declaration that God is faithful to His commitments. Remember in Isaiah chapter 35, God is talking there about what would happen when the Messiah would come. And in Isaiah 35, he says in verse 5, as he's talking about the coming Messiah, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, that is, as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water." You see, this is the language of the salvation, speaking of the salvation program that would begin in earnest throughout the world when the Messiah came. The world that was a spiritual wilderness, a spiritual desert, would bring forth abundantly, as verse 1 declares, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." This is language to speak of a spiritual, speaking of a spiritual desert that becomes a spiritual oasis of that which is running with the waters of the gospel. And in this context, he says that the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. This is language that is pointing to what would happen when Christ would come. Remember when John the Baptist was in prison and he was wondering if Jesus was really the Messiah or not. He began to have doubts because here he was in prison. And if Jesus was the Messiah, what was he doing in prison? For the moment, John the Baptist misunderstood the nature of the Messiahship of Christ. But then Jesus reassured him by sending the messengers of John the Baptist back to him and declaring Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. Jesus, in verse 4, answered and said unto them, "Go and show John," that's John the Baptist, "again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." The fact that Jesus was physically doing these things was the evidence that he was the Messiah who had come. But spiritually speaking, it is the time now for the gospel to flow forth and those who are spiritually deaf would now hear the gospel. Those who are spiritually dumb would now be able to declare forth the gospel. What a beautiful historical parable this is as we see the glorious salvation plan unfolding in phrase after phrase. Well, now let's go on in chapter 8 of Mark and see once what the next historical parable might be. We're discovering that phrase after phrase story after story. While it is a true historical event, nevertheless, it has deeper spiritual meaning. In verse 1, we read, "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far." That is, many of them came from far. "And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away." Now in the historical context, this is very easy to understand. Again, Jesus is out in the wilderness preaching to vast multitudes. There are 4,000 men. From one of the other Gospels, there we also read there were, besides that, women and children. And so there could have been as many as 10,000 people out here in the wilderness listening to Jesus bring the gospel to them. The surprising thing is they have been with him 3 days. In verse 2, they have been with me 3 days. My, that's a long period of time. You mean they had not eaten in these 3 days? From the historical context, we'd have to say yes. They had not eaten for 3 days. My, this was certainly some kind of a worship service, was it not? For 3 days, apparently, Jesus has been preaching to them night and day. And no one has taken time to eat. From everything we can read, there's no evidence that they did. Now, it could be that at the beginning, many people had brought their lunch, and there may have been some food present amongst them. But it would be very surprising if they had brought sufficient food to be with Jesus for 3 days. God, however, is entrancing them by the preaching of Jesus. God is keeping them there because through this God has a deeper spiritual meaning that he will unfold to us. I am very convinced of this. It does not make sense that ordinarily people would stay with him 3 days, or that Christ would keep them there 3 days. You'll remember in the previous passage when there were the 5,000 who were fed in the wilderness, it was only at even time that they were hungry, and then Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish. And that's understandable in the historical context. To go all day without food and then become hungry, and then Christ would begin to do something about it, that is altogether easily understood. But when we look at Mark chapter 8, verse 2, and see that they have been with him 3 days, and now Christ is going to do something about food, that is very difficult to understand in the historical context. But the fact is, God, this historical event actually did occur. We must remember, the Bible is altogether trustworthy when it speaks. This is the Word of God. As surprising as this event is, that they would have been with him 3 days, and now Christ is going to do something about giving them food to eat, the fact that they did not leave him to go back into the villages to find food, all of this is very surprising in the historical context, but we can rest assured that it did occur because God declares that it did occur. We notice here in the historical context that they were very, if I would send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. And we understand that phrase in the historical context because These people are really famished. Have you ever gone without food for 3 days? You feel very weak, and especially some who were not strong to begin with, there could be some accidents on the way. They could faint on the way. There could be some very serious problems. We notice here in verse 3, it says, "For divers of them came from far." That is, many had traveled a long distance to be with Jesus. And for them to go back to their own homes might have been another day or two of journey before they would get food, or maybe even 3 or 4 days. And so the situation was very grave in the historical context. And then at this time, Jesus again provides food for them, bread and fish for them, just as he did in the earlier multiplication of the loaves and the fish when the 5,000 were with him. In the second level of meaning, in the moral and spiritual truth that we find that we have here, we see, of course, immediately that those who trust Jesus to any degree whatsoever are not going to be let down. These people hung on Jesus' every word. They stayed with him. They somehow felt compelled to remain with him. If Jesus had been an ordinary rabbi, an ordinary preacher, after having been with him for 3 days, they would have been in serious trouble, because no ordinary rabbi or preacher could furnish food out there in the wilderness. He could have been preaching to them to their doom. But the fact is, when we trust in Christ, in whatever situation it is, Christ is always available to care for us. That, of course, would be an immediate spiritual truth that we see here. More than that, we see the compassion of Christ. I have compassion on the multitude. And again, we sense in this the wonderful spiritual truth that Christ has compassion upon those who are listening to his word. And he will supply their needs. But now let's go deeper. Let's look at the third dimension. Let's try to understand what God has in view in the third dimension. And remember, when we look in this way, or for truth in down this path, we know that we are looking for something that relates entirely to the gospel. First of all, it says the multitude was very great, and they had nothing to eat. This is a picture, we're going to find, of the vast multitudes of the world who will become saved. These people, as they receive this food that God is going to give to them, are a picture of those who are to be saved. And it is a very great multitude. As we have seen again and again as we went through the Gospel of Mark, while in one sense it is a remnant chosen by grace, yet the sum total of all who will be saved throughout time is spoken of in the Bible in the language of as a vast company which no man can number. Secondly, we read in verse 1, they had nothing to eat. Until we begin to eat, spiritually speaking, of the bread of life, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no food in the world, there is no spiritual food that can give us any spiritual strength whatsoever. Oh, these multitudes, they could have eaten the sand, they could have eaten some blades of grass, but none of these things would have really sustained them. They would not have really given them any real strength whatsoever. Before we are saved, there is no spiritual food that we can eat that is going to give us any spiritual strength whatsoever. It is absolutely necessary that we feed on the Word of God, that we feed on Christ Himself, if we're going to have spiritual strength. These multitudes, these vast multitudes, are a picture of those who are unsaved but who are going to be saved. But before we are saved, there is nothing that we find in the world that will provide a salvation for us unless it comes from Jesus himself. Then we see in verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude. This statement underscores again the tremendous, compassionate concern that God has for this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. This tremendous compassion, this tremendous love that God has for this world, even though it has sinned and God has cursed mankind because of their sin, yet remember when we looked at the deaf and dumb man, that when Jesus was ready to heal him, he sighed, he groaned. Again, that evidence of that compassion that God has. God must send the unsaved of the world to hell to satisfy his perfect justice, but there is no joy with God in doing this. God is not deliriously happy because of this at all. This is a necessity because of the judgment of God. But God, in his compassion, has provided a way of escape for those who would trust in him. And because nobody of themselves will trust in him, Christ, in his compassion, did decide to save certain ones that he, in his sovereign will, would choose to be saved. And indeed, they did become saved. And they are typified by this great multitude that had nothing to eat, and yet Christ has compassion upon them. Now, they had been with Christ for 3 days. What does the 3 days signify? Well, we're going to see that it is at the end of the 3 days that they receive the food that was necessary so that they would have renewed strength. They did eat of the loaves and the fish. What does the 3 days remind us of, spiritually speaking? Whenever you read in the Bible about 3 days, invariably, it seems, it relates to the fact that Christ became sin for us and endured the wrath of God during the space of 3 days and three nights. As we read in Matthew chapter 12, the Son of Man must be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The 3 days is intimately associated with the atonement, with the cross, with the punishment that Christ endured for us. Only if we have been completely identified with Christ as our substitute, so that we not only are identified with him throughout the 3 days, but come right to the end so that we are raised with him because at the end of the 3 days, he was raised from the grave. And those who are saved, those of us who are saved, have been raised with him, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Only then do we have spiritual life, is our life sustained. If we were with Christ the 3 days but did not come to the end of the 3 days, all the farther this went was death and the tomb, then we would still be in our sins. As 1 Corinthians 15 puts it, we would be still in our sins. We would be of all men most miserable. Our faith would be vain if Christ had not risen. Only because Christ came to the end of the 3 days is there the resurrection and is there the provision that we can eat. And so these multitudes have come to the end of the 3 days, and now Christ is going to provide them with food that will strengthen them, a picture of the spiritual food that we receive through the Lord Jesus Christ in the atonement. Well, we'll come back to that as we go on in this historical parable. But right now, let's look at the next chapter 3 and and see once what we read there. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. What does Christ mean by that? By that kind of language? In the historical context, it's rather easy to understand. As I've already indicated, some had come a long ways, and if he would send them away now, some could faint with hunger on the way, and this could be real tragedy. They're out in the wilderness. But what does Christ mean spiritually by this? We'll see this in our next study, the Lord willing. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.